You are listening to the Galena Missions Podcast, the preaching ministry of Galena Bible Church. Follow along as we study God's Word together.
Two roads diverge in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both, and be one traveler long I stood, and looked down one as far as I could, until it bent in the undergrowth. What is this?
A poem.
Thanks, Doug. Anybody remember? Robert Frost, The Road Not Taken. And he ends it by saying, I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence, two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by. And that has made all the difference. What's he talking about? You're like, Dadgummit, I got out of American Lit. I'm done with that. What does it mean? What was Robert Frost trying to get across? Two roads and a choice. Do you ever have choices in life? Right? And sometimes it's hard to make those choices. You got to figure out which one you want to go down. Why is it that poetry is a thing, and why is it the teachers make us study that? Everybody's like, I'm asking the same question. I don't know. That's right. You know, huh?
Because it's cool.
There's something about it. All right, let me rephrase this, because everybody's like, oh, poetry. How many of you listen to music? Okay, that's poetry put to tune. That's all that songs are. They have meter, they have rhyme, and they're supposed to be intended to like convey something. I don't know, there's songs that come out like Mbop. You guys remember that one? I have no idea what in the world that it was all about, right? Has no point. And there's a lot of songs I listen to and I'm going, what is the point? And I'm pretty sure the author of it had no clue what in the world they were writing, right? Or how about this one? There's part of it that you'll recognize, and then I'm pretty sure the rest of you have probably never heard it before. In Gammer's Guten Garlands, 1784 collection of English nursery rhymes, he said, "The rose is red, and the violets blue. The honey is sweet, and so are you. Thou art my love, and I am thine. I drew thee to my Valentine. The lot was cast, and then I drew, and fortune said, it should be you." That sounds a whole lot more like, you know, ladies, if the guy did that one rather than going, roses are red, and violets are blue, and onions are stinky, and so are you, right? Like, that's what the kids, you know, that's what kids do with those kind of things. And this one, you know, it conveys a little bit more depth and beauty and majesty in it. And poetry and those kind of things, they show up in all different forms. Like haiku. Do you guys ever have to study haiku? Right, there's that form of it. What is it? 571. So here's one for you. Haikus are easy, but sometimes they don't make sense. Refrigerator. That's a haiku, if you're wondering how that works. It's just it's a meter of how those things were. And there's, you know, ones that people are like, this is such a powerful and a meaningful poem to me. So the point is, what in the world, or why is poetry a thing? Why do we even listen to poetry other than because your English lit teacher made you do it? Well, the reality is because it's memorable to some extent. I don't know about you in my household, but when things happen, thanks to Sasquatch Radio here in town that plays everything from the 70s, 80s, and early 90s, there's a song to answer every situation that's going on, right? And so somebody will say something and I'll start picking up a line to it, and we start singing those things in our house. They're memorable. They speak to something deeper in the human soul and human experience than just simply a plain statement, us just making a comment about life, can do for us. And this is why there's a whole section in the Bible called wisdom literature. It's comprised of Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Songs, or Song of Solomon. And these make up what in the Jewish Bible is considered wisdom literature, the writings. These were the things that there was poetry that's in there. There's songs that are in there. This summer we walked through the book of Psalms. We didn't walk all the way through it. We took a look at about 7 or 8 different psalms, and what did they mean, and how did they speak to the human condition? How do they speak to the heart? What are things like hymns in the psalms? Psalms that talk about the goodness of God, the truth of God, the doctrine of God. When everything is true and right in the world, we have these hymns that are profound and strong and majestic. But sometimes in life, not everything is good, and not everything is great, and not everything is wonderful. And so the psalmist gave us what? What were those called? Laments. Right? Where he says, my heart melts like wax within me. Or if you've ever been in a place of depression, when the psalmist writes, darkness is my closest friend. And you go, I understand that. Right? It speaks to the human condition. And the Psalms tell us something profound as Christians, as followers, the image bearers of God, that it is okay to not be okay. That's okay. And the Bible tells us that incredible truth. And then as you come out of those, when God changes things, when God restores things, either in your heart or relationship or circumstances in your life, there's an outward expression called what? What might you be if things get better? Thankful. Songs of thanksgiving or psalms of praise. And all of those kind of things. And we looked at all of that. But for the next several months, we're going to be walking through the book of Proverbs. Now, Proverbs is handled by many people much the same way that the book of Psalms is. The book of Psalms is generally handled that you open it up and you ask the question, how am I feeling today? Right? And so you go find a psalm that speaks to how you're feeling today. Do you feel thankful? Do you feel sorrowful? Do you feel joyful? Do you want to see the beauty of God? And you kind of pick out of the psalms and we lose the structure of the psalms and how it is designed to convey redemptive history throughout all of creation in the way that God intended for it to be. And it's not wrong to draw those things out. Because they were certainly written independent of each other and then pulled together in the book of Psalms. Proverbs is the same way, though. Proverbs is one of those things that we tend to just jump to particular passages that are in there that speak to a specific truth. And we don't tend to stop and take a look, step back and look at the book as a whole. What is it? How is it structured? What is it designed for? What's the main themes of it? How does it fit into the Bible? And how does it communicate to us today? Psalm 1, verse 1 begins this way. It says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." So what exactly is a proverb? What exactly is a proverb intended to do? Now, it's one thing that we need to understand about the book of Proverbs is that not necessarily everything that is in the book of Proverbs is structured as a proverb. Does that make it really confusing for you? Okay, the proverb is going to be a specific statement. It can either be a general truth or a specific truth, and we're going to lay that out a little bit to help you understand that, because there's a lot of people who go through really challenging times and they'll say, but the Bible says, and they'll point to a passage in Proverbs that says, the Bible says this, but my circumstances say that that's not true. And there's an aspect of that that is a general truth and not a specific truth. And we're going to flesh that out just a little bit, okay, to help you understand that. Growing up, I knew that the sayings of Proverbs were important and good, and we were supposed to memorize them in Sunday school and things like that. They had different proverbs for us to memorize. My dad's life verse is Proverbs 3. 5-7, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understandings. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. And then the verse 8 is one of the dear things to me as I began to read it. He says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and flee from evil." I mean, it's a powerful truth that we knew we needed to understand. But as I was growing up as a kid and beginning to interact with Psalms, there were a lot of things in there that were really complicated that I didn't really get. I didn't understand exactly how they fit together. And then there were some of them that were just kind of funny. This is the honest truth about it. One of my favorites is Proverbs 11:22. Does anybody know what Proverbs 11:22 says? "Like a gold ring and a pig's snout, such is a beautiful woman who has no discretion." It's hilarious. Or this one, Proverbs 12:1. "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but whoever hates correction is stupid." The Bible calls people stupid, okay? But very specifically because they hate correction. And, you know, of course, you know, like being in like fourth grade and reading that going, you know, because it seemed funny, right? So in my mind, it was kind of the equivalent of Benjamin Franklin's Farmer's Almanac. If you're familiar with that, you may not have read any of it. You may not even know what it is, but you know the things that come out of it because you've heard phrases like "the early bird catches the worm." Where did we get that from? Benjamin Franklin wrote it in his Farmer's Almanac that became a catchphrase for that. Or, "a penny saved is a penny earned." We know those things. They're just statements, right? And they were intended to be simple statements to teach something of how that was to play out. And some of what he wrote is like modern adaptations to things that he simply got out of the Proverbs, right? So these were simple statement truths that were generally applied to situations, and then we handled life and helped us understand and think about things in kind of wise ways. But the Proverbs, like Psalms, was intended for so much more than just simply giving us a postcard saying to say in some kind of social situation, right? Something we can pull out of our back pocket and throw out there as a general statement or a catch-all term. It was intended to be much more about this, or much more than that. Proverbs 1:1-7 gives us basically an introduction to the whole book. It helps us understand the whole book and what Proverbs was intended to be for us as we, as followers of God, interacted with this book. What exactly does it say to us? How exactly does it play out? And the four things that we're going to see in this is that first, it's practical. Second, it's intellectual. Third, it's moral. And fourth, it talks about the mysteries of life. Now again, we said not all of Proverbs is those little soundbite nuggets like the ones that I quoted before. A lot of it is. A lot of it is these kind of two-lane statements. It'll say one thing that's going one way, and then but or, and then it'll say something that's going the opposite direction. So this is what the wise person does, and this is what the fool does, right? And there's those kind of things. But the first several sections of it that we'll talk about in the next couple of Sundays is more like, imagine a father sitting down with his young son and wanting to say, "I don't want you to make the same mistakes that I made." And so he begins to paint this picture of two attractive women who are calling for the attention of this young man. And one of those attractive women is wisdom. And the other is folly. And how is it that they call and they communicate? And what is it about each of them that is attractive? Because nobody runs to sin because it's putrid and disgusting and all those things. We run to sin because it speaks to our want. It speaks to the things that we desire to have and the simplicity that we think we ought to be entitled to and all those kind of things and the pleasures that we think God's withholding from us and all of that kind of stuff. So it is attractive. And he wants to reveal to his son those things. And then there's all these sections about the soundbite deals. And then, of course, in most churches around the United States anyways, on Mother's Day, there's a particular passage of Scripture that gets quoted. What is that? Proverbs 31 woman, which you got to realize is not one woman. It's not. You can look at the passage and say it's not one lady. What it is how many of you guys, when you were a kid in school, your teacher made you write something out that was like, they said, okay, you're going to write sentences, and your first sentence is going to start with A, and your second sentence is going to start with B, and your third sentence is going to start with C, and all that. Wait, any of you guys ever had to do something like that as a kid, or draw a picture or something like that? That's what Proverbs 31 is. It literally is. Greek. Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet, Hey, Vav, Zion. It goes down the Hebrew alphabet, lays those out, and says A is for this type, you know, a woman of this, and B is this kind of a woman, and C is this, and it just lays out the woman of virtue. And what does that have to look like there? So this is the structure of how this book is there. And some of it is written by, a significant portion of it is written by Solomon, but there's other parts of it that are written by other characters that still speak truth to us. So first, we want to see that the Proverbs are practical. Proverbs are practical. Verse 2 says, to know, or a very rough and literal reading of that, for the knowing of, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight. Wisdom includes the idea of common sense, which is not really common anymore. Common sense is something that ought to be taught to us by people that are around us, and it doesn't happen as much anymore. We don't have a lot of life-on-life instruction going on in the way that the world works. And it's wisdom is the ability, in this sense, is the ability to cope with daily problems. And it can also even just refer to simple things like occupational skills. Proverbs is going to be talking about this quite a bit. The idea of wisdom is knowledge applied. That's what wisdom is. Wisdom is not some old sage sitting up on a mountain who has wise things to say. That's maybe somebody that has knowledge. Wisdom is the actual practitioner, the person that is engaged in the action, and they're applying the knowledge that they have into the situation. That's wisdom, knowing it's good to do this or not good to do this, and applying it what they know. It's not enough for us to know good things to do or bad things not to do. We actually have to apply those things to our lives. Right? This is what every teacher desires to do when they teach a class. They don't want you to just know the information. They want you to know, why is this information important for your life today, a decade from now, and right before you die? Right? And we're all sitting there going, okay, I'm still trying to figure out what calculus is for, right? You know, I'm not going to the moon, guys, all right? So this application of knowledge into life is the pursuit of wisdom, and it's practical, it's life kind of things, it's life kind of decisions. And Proverbs is going to be rich in practical teaching about all kind of things in life. It's full of practical teaching involving pretty much, I would say, just about every aspect of life, from finances, huge things to say about finances, to relationships, like friend relationships, or cultural relationships, or governmental relationships. What does this nation feel with this nation, and how do you play out with that? Relationships with enemies, relationships with close and dear friends, those kind of things. It's going to talk about work a lot. The sluggard, the lazy person is one that shows up a lot, and it's a statement that he talks about those who act this way. This is what happens when you act this way, when you live this way. It's going to have statements about leadership and how that plays out into life. And it's going to have statements about marriage. what God's plans are for those kind of things. And the list just goes on and on and on and on. It's rich. It's deeply rich. Now, the idea of common sense is for both the young and the old. This is what he's going to be explaining here, because it's simple for us as we read this to go, man, this is kid stuff. Like, this is, some of this stuff is like bottom shelf kind of things, very basic things. And he does begin by simply telling us that one of the purposes of this is to give prudence to the simple and knowledge and discretion to the youth. Now, prudence, that's a fun word, right? You guys probably all used that this last week on an Instagram account or something, right? Prudence about something. What does prudence mean? Not to be a prude, but to have prudence or to be prudent. To be thoughtful forward. To be somebody who thinks about the outcome of events. And the simple person doesn't. They don't know. They're just kind of doing the next thing. They're not thinking necessarily, because they're simple. They're not thinking about the outcome of what their decisions are going to do. If I do this thing, what happens next? They're just thinking, do I want to do this thing or not? Not what comes next, or after that, or after that, or after that. And so he says, listen, this is the reality for young people. They don't have the knowledge. They don't have the discretion that's there. But this is not simply just about youth, because he said, let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who already understands, let him gain guidance. So the truth of Proverbs is that it is for everyone. My understanding is that in quite a few sports arenas, if a really bad game happens, like really bad basketball, really bad football, that a lot of coaches, their next practice, gather everybody together and they go through the fundamentals. Because their guys going, guys, you forgot. You guys forgot the simple stuff. Man, you were trying to do all the complicated stuff, but you forgot those simple things. It doesn't matter how long you've been playing. It doesn't matter all these things. You forgot. Right? In football, you forget, you know, they throw the ball in and you catch the ball. If you're the receiver and you catch the ball, what's the first thing that you do after you catch the ball? Tuck. You want to get it into your body. That's just a fundamental thing. And a lot of times when you see, if you're watching football and you watch the guy reach in and grab the ball, it's because he got it. He's still trying to run and get his way out. He didn't tuck the ball. He just forgot a simple fundamental. And so the reality is, it doesn't matter how wise you are, you do need guidance. You need somebody to remind you of fundamentals and to dive deeper into those things, to expand on them, to go, you know what, I thought I knew a substantive amount about subject X, but as I've gone into this and God's Spirit has taught me more and more about it, all of a sudden I realize, man, there's a lot more. The brain, decision-making part of the human brain, is not fully developed until the early 20s of life. This is a fairly, within the last decade, they fully began to flesh this out, that really the human brain is not finished developing to like its adult form until the early 20s, and the last part to do, it's the furthest part from the reactionary part, like the part that you don't have to, how many of you guys had to like have to sit there and think, breathe in, breathe out, right? Like we don't do that. Our body just simply does that. That's at the very back, very right connected to the stem of our brain. But the decision-making part of our brain, it's way up here in the front. It's the very last thing to develop, and it doesn't develop until the early 20s. And so this is why so many of us, when we get older and we look back, and we're going, what was I thinking? And the answer was, I wasn't. Right? Like, it's the junior high answer. You know, you say, why did you do that? And you go, it seemed like a good idea at the time. Right? You know, we weren't thinking. We weren't fleshing this out. And this is why, as we think of this, we need simple reminders of wisdom. When we're young, we need simple soundbite truths. This is one of those things that I had to learn pretty early on. I'm a preacher. I'm a guy that speaks a lot, right? And as I'm teaching my kids, and I'd begin to lecture my 2-year-old Preston, right? And Shell's just looking at me going, Chris, no. he's you lost him about 45 sentences back, you know? And it's, you know, it's one of those simple, okay, Fire's bad, don't touch it.
Right.
It's simple, right? And so we're driving into those kind of things. And so those soundbite kind of proverb truths, these precept kind of truths, need to be simple to help us remember all the aspects of life. Because the reality is, when you're in your teens, when you're in your early 20s, when you're in an early relationship with a spouse or having first kids, the reality is you don't have a clue what you're doing because you ain't never done this before. Right? I'm just figuring this out. Like we had Preston, and we figured out how does this parenting thing work? How does this lack of sleep thing work? Right? And then we get pregnant with Clint. We're like, man, we got this. And then version number two comes out, and it's a totally different operating system. It's not the same. The instruction manual for the first one doesn't work on the second one, right? And then the third one was a girl, and it was just like, forget this, man. Like, I don't have a clue what I'm, you know, right? We're trying to figure this kind of stuff out. So we get these sound bites of help, these little nuggets of truth that are those things you wrap your mind around. And you go, okay, God, help me to do this. Help me to do this. Help me to fix my mind on these things. And likewise, the older you get, the more desire that you have to increase in wisdom. You want to be matured. You want to be challenged. You never want to, I think the definition of death is when you just stop growing. And there's people that have been, in their 40s, 50s, and 60s that they're still alive, but they're dead because they just really could care less about maturing, growing, right? There's a lot of 60-year-old boys walking around. They just never grew up. Nobody ever made them grow up. It never happened. So it is practical. The Proverbs are practical for us. They're intended to teach us specific things about, I read this passage. Sometimes when you read Paul's epistles and you may be reading something and you're going like, okay, but how does this apply to my Tuesday? You pick up Proverbs and it's like, okay, that happened on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Saturday. Like it jumps into practical life. Second, the Proverbs are intellectual. They have an intellectual nature to them. This is implied by words like understanding and knowledge. The Proverbs are to be thought through. We are to think deeply about them. And there is an intellectual nature of this. Now you might say, well, Chris, but I thought you just said it's practical. Yes, it is. And we are intended to contextualize the proverb into our present circumstances to figure out what does that look like. Now, here's how this practically plays out. If somebody has a heart attack and you're the only person standing there, that is not the time to learn CPR. Right? Like, you don't want to be going, I don't know. What am I supposed to do? In this situation, you don't want to be, you don't want to be pulling out your phone, Googling how to do CPR as the person sitting there dying, right? You want to have studied it before, so when the circumstance arises, you're like, okay, I know how to do this, right? Staying alive, staying how to do that. It's the beat for it. Staying alive. It's the right compression beat for do it or for do it again. Here's the old songs, right? Like they come into practical play. So we want to know how to do CPR before we need to do it. And these practical things in life, a lot of times what happens is we come to a situation, we're like, I have no idea what to do, and we react to it and then try to look back to Scripture. Whereas we ought to be individuals who are coming to it and growing in understanding, growing in knowledge, so that when those situations come, we have truth already laid in our heart and applied into our life that we go, okay, I've been training for this. I've been working towards this. I've been disciplining myself and moving into this direction to think. I've thought about how might this apply into my life. One quick psalm of this would be something like, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. That's a powerful verse to just sit there and dwell upon about who are the people that I'm tempted to hate? And how exactly, when I do that, does that spur on strife? I may not be in the situation where, like, I'm hating on you, right? But you read that passage, you begin to think about how you prioritize your life. Here's one powerful application of that. you know, when there's somebody that's really frustrating you, I mean really frustrating, their decisions are bad and their actions are bad and their words towards you are malicious, or what they're doing reflects poorly upon you or upon your family or upon your community or something like that, and we're tempted to hate towards them, what if our first response was to say, God, let me pray for them. Let me pray passionately for them. Let me pray hard and fervently for them. Let me love them before the throne of grace. And if that's the way that we engage that, if that's the way that we respond to that, then it's actually going to change the way that we interact with that person when we see them next. This is intellectually thinking about these things before we actually have to apply them into our lives. The third thing is that the Proverbs are moral. There is a moral element to it, that it involves self-control. This is indicated words like right and fair, or justice and equity. Now, I joke my kids because, you know, like the I bring candy home from a trip or something like that, and they open it up, and you know, you have no idea how many pieces of candy are in the bag. But by golly, it better be able, for the three, Evelyn's still too small to get it, whatever the number of things inside the bag, better be able to divide by three, right? Otherwise, massive injustice here, right? You know? And so the statement is, guys, just remember, fairness ended in the garden. That's where fairness ended. Like, everything after that was grace. That was where fairness ended. And so, as we think about these ideas of things being right or just, the Bible does call us to go back to how it was before, that there is justice. There's justice for people. We should be calling for justice for people. The Bible tells us to look out for the poor, the widow, the orphan, the oppressed. Look out for the alien or the stranger among you. Be thoughtful for them. Those kind of things. And the Proverbs are full of this kind of stuff. Right living or righteousness. And equity. Discipline. Proverbs 19:18 says, "Discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death." Now, in our modern mindset, we think, like, that's a pretty harsh statement, right? Like, I set my mind on putting my son to death. But listen, if we're not seeking to discipline our children, we're sending them to death. So he says, do this. There's still hope, right? Proverbs 25:28, "A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls." Whatever wants to come in and take whatever wants. If you have no self-control, man, you're wide open. Right, good, justice, all of those kind of things. The Proverbs are rich. They're rich into these things. Now, this is one of those things that I think is important for us to distinguish. Remember I said there are things that are general. Proverbs are general promises and specific promises. One of those would be something like, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. And I've met parents who have extremely wayward children who are way into life, and they're going, but the Bible says, I pointed this kid towards Scripture, I led him in church, they were on these kind of, what do I do? And you say, well, you hold fast to the truth. That is a general truth. The Lord says, as we train up a child in the way they should go, or literally according to their bent. It's the word there is, it's the same word that describes how a carpenter would look at a piece of wood, and he would see how the bend of that wood goes. And he would build that piece of wood according to its bend. Because if you bend it out of that, if you have one child that's really meek and you're just firm and hard, you crush them. That's not how they're bent, right? And if you have one kid that's really stubborn and you just never challenge them, That's not how they're bent, right? So you train up a child according to their specific... The fact that we got one that was 2.0 in kids did not negate the fact that we needed to learn how to operate in that different kind of way. We have to parent each child according to their bend. And the general rule is, the general outcome of that is, when we apply that, when they are old, it may not necessarily mean, it may mean that they walk away from, because remember, their brain, well, a lot of times when we're letting them out, their brain hasn't fully developed and they're still making decisions that we're going, what are you doing? And yet, when they're old, they won't depart from it. There are aspects of it that call them back. We would call that a general truth, right? But here's what makes this a general truth. Who's the two parties at play in train up a child in the way they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it? It's two people, right? It's a parent and a child. What do we know about humanity? Man, we're broken. We're sinful people. And our hearts don't work the way that they were supposed to, and our minds don't think the way that they were supposed to, and our values are not what we were intended to have. But when we go to Scripture and it's a passage that talks about something that God does, that's a specific promise. Because the character and nature of God does not change. It does not shift. Those are the passages that we run to in our circumstances that we go, God, I need to know this is true about You. And He says that He is, that it is. And so the Proverbs have those kind of things as well for us. There is morality to them. The fourth and last thing that we're going to look at is that Proverbs draw the reader into the mysteries of life. And this is what he says at the end of this. He says, you know, let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, excuse me, the words of the wise and their riddles. Now, why in the world would we be talking about riddles? Well, in the old days, riddles were a big thing, and a lot of wise people would play those out. But the reality of this is, as you're reading these things, you have to step through the passage to get to the meaning. The passage itself, some of them are pretty plain, right? Gold ring, pig snout. Woman without discretion kind of jumps out at you, right? But then there's other ones that you have to step through and go, what picture is he painting for us? There's a riddle nature to it. And we do this all the time in our life. When we come to situations that we're going, God, what do I do with this? Right? What do I do with this suffering that I'm experiencing right now? What do I do with this flagrant evil that I see before me on the news right now? What do I do with this financial ruin that came out of the nowhere and I don't know how to handle this, right? What do I do with my marriage that's getting bombarded from, you know, inside and outside and around? Or what about my child that's going these? God, what do I do about these things? And the Proverbs draw us into the mysteries of life. This is implied by terms like parable and riddles. Biblical wisdom seeks to resolve or at least adjust to the ambiguity or the ambiguous nature of life. There's just a lot of things about life that are just kind of gray to us, right? And we're just going, it's not clear to us. What should I do in this situation? And the Proverbs begin to speak into that and peel back the circumstances and reveal the truth of what's behind them. It seeks the reality behind the appearances, behind the experience. And not only that, it affirms that the believer can understand mysteries that those outside of the faith cannot understand. There are things that are spiritually discerned because God reveals them specifically to the heart of somebody who's been brought from death to life to be able to understand the way that the world works. A guy by the name of Timothy Keller had this to say this last week. I thought it was pretty profound. He said, if the atheist is right and there is no God, then really, what's so bad about suffering? It's just the natural course of evolution taking place. You can't be upset with suffering if there is no God? And this is why most atheists are pretty mad at God. Pretty angry at God. Which seems kind of funny, because it would be like me being, you know, really angry at the Easter Bunny. Right? Like, why? If I don't actually, if there's not something in me that says there is something there that I ought to be mad at, how exactly can that play out? Well, for us, when we see suffering, we know that there is two things at play, right? There's there's the nature of the broken world in which we live. There's things that just don't work the way that they were made to work. The body dies and it wasn't meant to die. The body breaks and it wasn't meant to break. The heart aches and it wasn't made for that. And we know that those things, that something catastrophically across the board is broken. And not generally, but specifically, we know that we ourselves, in the way that we act, we continue to break it. Sin is an act against God in His order, continuing to break the things that God established and called good. That's how our rebellion rebels against God. It's us taking the things that He said were good, right, glorious, and everything that He gave us, and us breaking those. But it doesn't stop there. We go into each other's lives and we break each other. We step into in other people's souls and we break them. We sin against them and it mars the things inside of them. And the world doesn't have a way to explain that. But because of the Scriptures, because it reveals the riddles, the reality of life, we can go, no, I know why this is. I don't like it at all, but I understand it. I can articulate it. I can define it. Why does the young child die? Because the world's broken. That's why. Because sin entered the world. We rebelled against God. That's why. In this situation. Yeah.
The world is imperfect, but it's
Yeah. And there's still a nature that calls us back to the Lord, right? We see, it's why when we look at creation, there's something that says, that's beautiful. There's something about it that is beautiful. And there's something that echoes back to the revelation of God, generally, to all of mankind, that says, you were made for something more than this, right? And so there's something in our heart that longs for, you know, as we sit at Moose Camp and the sun is just setting over the mountains, and the mountains are purple and the leaves are gold and the wind is calm and the water is perfectly smooth and you hear the call of the bird, and you want, there's something in your soul that says, I want this, whatever this is, forever. Why? Why is it that? Because we long for Eden again. We long for what was that, what it is that there's these points, but when we get into that trial and the chaos and the cancer diagnosis and the abuse and the neglect and the substance abuse and all these things that come in, and we're going, why is it that I can point to that and say, this ought not be? And it's, the answer is because it ought not be. And those outside of this have to say, no, this ought to be. Suffering ought to be. Injustice ought to be. Death ought to be. Aside from the mysteries revealed to us out of God's Word. Through this, the Proverbs basically lay out for us two paths on which we can follow. The path of wisdom or the path of folly. The foolishness. And he's going to do this over and over and over again. He says something like, the wise does this and the fool does this. And this is the outcome of them. And he lays out for them in every situation, it's two roads diverged in a yellow wood, except one has a highway marker that says wisdom and the other one says folly. And he's going to lay both of them out for us. Jesus does the exact same thing. He says, this is a narrow way, and this is the broad way. This leads to eternal life with me. This leads to hell. This one is hard. This one is easy, and lots of people find it. Wisdom, folly. And the Proverbs will give us a comparison of the outcome of both throughout all of it. Now, Proverbs is intended for the most part to tell us how things will generally be. And there are promises in there, like we said already, that for the most part are general truths. Right? Like we would generally say, generally speaking, if you work hard and save well, you'll have money in the bank for a rainy day. Right? This is a general statement. If you work hard, save well, you'll have some money in the bank for a rainy day. Now, that does not account for the possibility of zombie apocalypses and world economic collapses, right? It doesn't matter how hard you worked and saved. If that thing happens, you ain't got no money in the bank, because there's no such thing as a bank. There's no such thing as money, right? So generally speaking, yes, you apply these truths and these outcomes take place. But the gospel tells us that there are things that are generally true about our foolishness that are changeable as well. This is the beauty of the gospel, and this is something profound that an Old Testament book, the Proverbs, can speak to us today. What was verse 1? Anybody got your Bible open there? Somebody read me verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, King of Israel. That just sounds like your name at the top of the paper is all that it sounds like, right? Except we know the story of Solomon, son of David, the King of Israel. And we know the fact that Solomon came into existence because David chose to take the foolish path. When life was great, when his kingdom was powerful, when things were going marvelous, in the time of year, Second Samuel tells us, at the time of year when kings go out to war, David remained in Jerusalem and sent out his generals. Kings go to war. David said, "Not me. Life's good. I'm gonna hang out here." And he sees a beautiful woman bathing on the rooftop, and he calls for her and essentially commits an act of rape. David, a man after God's own heart, chooses the way of folly. And it has significant repercussions in his life. Because the Proverbs are true. You do dumb things happen. It's just the way that the world works. This isn't super spirituality. This is just common sense, right? You touch the hot stove, your hand burns. You commit adultery with another man's wife, and then you cause that man to be killed who is the husband of that wife, and then everybody finds out about it. Things don't work well. They don't go well. And they didn't. And out of that terrible situation, a boy was born named Solomon. Out of that unholy union, that terrible circumstance, Solomon comes out, becomes king, becomes wise, really, really wise, and powerful and rich, and gives us beautiful things out of Scripture. But guess what the wisest man in the world does? He ends up making some pretty dumb decisions. He begins to turn his heart away from the God of Israel and begins to embrace the false gods of his wives. And it leads him astray. Now, people have differing opinions about how exactly this plays out. I'm of the opinion that he comes back. He comes back to his senses. I think that's why we get Ecclesiastes, because he says, "Listen, I gave my heart over to all the things. I tried all the stuff. And at the end, I found that it was all folly." Just like we said it was. Vanity of vanities, a chasing after the wind. And there were consequences of that. Huge consequences for Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel, because of Solomon's stupidity. The kingdom gets divided up into two kingdoms. War, they try to kill each other. They go off into captivity. Terrible, terrible, terrible things. Until we get to Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew, which begins in kind of a funny way. It begins with so-and-so begat so-and-so, meaning they had a kid. So-and-so had a kid who had a kid who had a kid who had a kid. And one of those persons is David, who by his wife Bathsheba had Solomon, who had a kid who had a kid who had a kid who had a kid who had a kid, who had Jesus. The profound nature of the gospel is that even in folly, God is at work. The profound nature of this is that grace steps into our foolishness and saves us from our foolishness. Not because we chose to live righteous lives, not because we chose to be Solomon's and be the wisest man in the world, but because at the end, David looked at God after everything that he had done and he said, God, I've sinned against you. And God had a promise. And he brought forth his son, Jesus, to take David's sin, Solomon's sin, Chris's sin, your sin upon himself on the cross and said, they chose to do the foolish thing. I'll give them my righteousness. There's nothing that they've done to deserve it. This is the incredible nature of the gospel. And I believe what God does for us as we, as New Testament people, as people who live in the gospel of Jesus Christ and the reality for it, as we look back to Proverbs, what God is doing for us is He's saying, guys, I would wish that you would not make some of the decisions and experience some of the pain that you don't have to experience. You don't have to do it. Guys, you don't have to go to the school of hard knocks. You don't have to go to it. You can learn. You can be wise. You can choose the path of wisdom and avoid pain. But as we watch people who are going down the path of folly, my prayer is always this: God, make it hurt. Not in excess, but enough that they come to repentance. Enough that they come to the end of themselves. God can be surgical like that. That's how we ought to pray. I would encourage you, challenge you. Proverbs is it's 31 chapters. You can read a chapter a day. I would encourage you and challenge you to do it. Read it. Meditate on it. Highlight things. Point to things and say, God, speak to me. I want to hear your wisdom. Help me to choose the way of wisdom and reveal to me those things that I'm tempted to walk down the way of folly. Lead me and guide me in all truth. Let's pray. God, thanks so much for your word. Thanks for the power of the gracious gift that you've given us by giving us your word, by giving us Proverbs. We pray, God, that you would use it to shape us and mold us going forward. God, for those who have never heard these things before, God, would it be light and breath and beauty to them as they see your ordained way of the way everything from finances to relationship, everything is supposed to work. And God, for those who are older, who have been walking with you for a long time, God, would you help us to be people who are willing to be introspective and to see that we have immense need for growth in our own hearts. We love you, God. It's your name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope you've been blessed by the hearing of God's Word. Feel free to connect with us at www.galenabiblechurchak.com. And subscribe to this podcast at iTunes or at galenamissions.podbean.com.